Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to turn to the book of Judges, please. Book of Judges, the Old Testament. And we'll turn to number 13, starting at verse 1 there. I want to do a very quick overview this morning of the life of Samson. A very colorful character out of the Old Testament. A lot of us know different stories about it, and even in the regular world, people know the minute you mention the word Samson, they think muscles. As a matter of fact, the very first steam engine that was brought into Canada, they gave it the name of Samson because they were so impressed with the power that thing had. So, chapter 13, it's a very sad time here in the nation of Israel. The book of Judges, people had been brought into the promised land by the Lord. They had cities that he didn't have to build, fields that they didn't have to work, and they had everything handed to them, almost in a silver platter. They had to fight for it, but the Lord was fighting for them. And as soon as they had rest, they turned to the gods of the nations around them, and they turned away from the Lord. And through the book of Judges, you see this cycle where people would turn away from God. He would send a judge to guide them and help them and deliver them. And they would just go back. They would come back to the Lord briefly. And they would go away from the Lord again. And the Lord would send judgment again. And so we're in one of the down cycles here in chapter 13, verse 1. It says again, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered him into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to touch anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be called a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" And then to the end of the chapter, verse 24, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at Manahadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." So we see that the Lord made a very special promise here, and he kept his promise, as he always does. They'd been under the Philistines for 40 years this time. That was the longest period of judgment that had come so far. The other times it had always been shorter, but this time it was 40 years. And it was the Lord that delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. And so Samson was born. Samson was going to be a special boy, a Nazarite, from his mother's womb, right from conception. He had that special place of a special service before the Lord. It says the Lord blessed him as the child grew. The Lord was with him. A lot of things we can learn from the life of Samson. As we read the story, you know, we realize that it wasn't the Lord that messed up here. It was Samson. He went his own way. He did his own thing. And it didn't always coincide with the will of the Lord, it seems. Well, I should be careful how I say that. The Lord is sovereign, and the Lord was using things that Samson was doing, even though the things themselves were wrong. The Lord was still using those incidents in the life of Samson to bring about his purposes as he had promised. And we realize that it is like that always. Even nowadays, you look at Russia and you think, well, you know, this is totally wrong to forbid somebody to tell another about the gospel. And yet, you know, the Lord's hand is in that as well. Because the Lord is totally sovereign, and he can use whatever we do wrong and still make right come out of it. That doesn't mean those things in themselves are right, of course. They never will be. But the Lord can still use anything he pleases because he is Lord. And so we can, this morning, as I looked at the life of Samson, there was three different things I wanted to pick out that we can learn something from. The first one is, as we go in chapter 14 there, and we know the story. He went down and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So here he's going over to the enemy, to people who were not just enemies of God, but whom the Lord had said that they shouldn't have business with at all. They shouldn't marry their daughters, and their sons shouldn't marry the daughters of the Israelites. They were to be separate. They were to stay away from him. And yet he sees a girl there, and he likes her. And so he says to his dad, "I've seen a woman of Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, gather for me as a wife." Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your children, or among all your people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Gather for me, for she pleases me well." And I think there is the whole key to the life of Samson in that last little phrase. "She pleases me well." Literally, in the original language, I believe it says something like, "She is right in my eyes." Right? And so, I'd like to throw that out as a challenge. Everybody serves somebody. Everybody is trying to please somebody. And as we look in Scripture, I find there's three different kinds of pleasing, or three different kinds of pleasers. You know, first of all, there is those who please themselves. And Samson, indeed, that's a classical example here. You know, he didn't care what his dad thought. He didn't care what the Lord had said. He only cared about what pleased him. Then secondly, there's those who please men, who please other people. And then there is those who please God. And that's my first challenge. Who do we please in this life? You know, we see here Samson, he pleased himself, only lived for himself. Later on in 2 Timothy, we read that will be a sign of the apostasy, of those who turn away from the Lord to become lovers of themselves and not lovers of God. And although it might seem right in the eyes of the world, I remember the late 60s, early 70s, there was this song, and I don't remember the whole song, but the last line went like this: "You can't please everyone, so you just got to please yourself." And that was this person's main lesson he'd gotten out of life. All his experiences summed up in that. And that's so much like what this world is like. Just please yourself. Doesn't matter about God. Doesn't matter about anybody else. Just do what you feel like doing. Just please yourself and you'll be okay. Well, as we look at the story, you know, like, it really didn't turn out that way at all, did it? Samson would have been a lot better off pleasing God rather than pleasing himself. Well, then there is those who want to please other men. You know, one example of that, for instance, is Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, and he was a spiritual leader, supposedly, of Israel there. And God had given the law, and Moses had gone up to the mountain. And people came to him, and he says, "Well, man, there's Moses. He's a long time. He's been gone so long, we don't even know where he is. You know, we want you to make us gods that we can worship, something we can see." And he made the golden calf. And later on, you know, when Moses comes back, you know, he's totally ticked with that. But I shouldn't say that. He's angry, and justifiably. You know, and Moses said to Aaron, "What did the people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, what they said, and evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.'" You know, so Moses says, "Well, don't get excited. You know what the people want. You know what they're like. Just gave them what they wanted." Right? Moses just heard the law being proclaimed. "You shall have no other gods before me." You know, and the way God had said it was quite impressive. The people ran away in fear because There had been thunder, and there had been all kinds of sound effects and visual effects to go with that. And the Lord had really gotten their attention. And yet, Aaron figured, well, this is what the people want. Almost have to give them that. And again, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, we see, again, a good example that really you can't do both, can you? We cannot please men and at the same time please God. You know, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God, who tests our hearts. In Galatians, it says very much the same thing. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And again, this is Paul speaking in both cases. And what Paul is saying, if I did the things that pleased men, I wouldn't be very pleasing to God. I can't do both. Ephesians, you get the same thing. And again, the same thing is repeated there. Ephesians 6 verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So even in our jobs, and a lot of times, you know, we think, well, we got to please our boss. And in a sense, that's right. But what Paul says here, if we only do it just to please our boss, even though we work properly and we do everything right, even then it is still wrong, because we still have the wrong motive. In pleasing our boss, that shouldn't be our only goal. Our first goal should be to please God and not men. So, you know, we can even do the right thing in the wrong way in that sense. Well, and of course, thirdly, there is those who please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Romans 8:8 says the same thing. It says, without those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that gives us another lesson. And that tells us that if we want to be pleasing to God, if we want to live a life that pleases God, first of all, we need to be born again. You know, if we are not born again, if we are not true believers, it doesn't matter what we do, we will never please God. We can work our hearts out. We can try. We can try follow the rules of our church. We can do anything, you know. And I mean, most of us have been there. That's how you start, right? By keeping the law. You realize something is wrong in your life, and you thought, well, I got to clean up my act. I got to live better. And so, you know, we find out what the rules of our church or our religious denomination are, and we try keeping that, and we try doing our best. And yet, you know, it doesn't feel any different, does it? We know that we miss the mark, because unless we are true believers in the flesh, if from our own self, we can never please God. So that's the first thing. If we want to be pleasers of God, first of all, we need to come to Him and ask for forgiveness of sins. Realize that we are lost sinners. And only then can we even begin to address the thing about pleasing God. In the Psalms, it sums it up rather neatly, I thought. Psalm 69. You want to turn there for a sec? Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. And again, he's, verse 29, it starts, but I am poor and sorrowful. So that's where it starts, to realize that on our own we are lost. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. So that's where it starts, salvation, and rejoicing in it. And then verse 31, this also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. And again, this is said in the Old Testament, where people were required to bring sacrifices before the Lord. And yet, the writer of the psalm, which was David, he realized that it wasn't those outward things that were going to please the Lord, but it was the inward things. He needed to be right, made right with God first. He needed to get rid of his sin and guilt. And he could only do that by becoming poor and sorrowful before the Lord. Accept the salvation that the Lord offered. Then he could bring praises to the Lord and magnify him with thanksgiving. And only then could he please the Lord. And it's like that for anybody. First of all, we need that living relationship with the Lord. And only then can we even think about becoming pleasers of God. So that's the first thought that I got out of this. Who do we please? The second thought, you know, and again, this it's important that we get that, is that the world will always hate us. And we can see that very clearly in the life of Samson as well. You know, we get object lesson after object lesson there. Sorry. That is, if we are believers, that the world will always hate us. You know, through the centuries, we've been trying to get away from that, right? We try to tone down our message. We try to be more inclusive and be less dogmatic. And it doesn't matter what we do, the world will always hate us. And another thing, if we do compromise, it'll only bring contempt from the world. And it'll only bring weakness inside. And we need to remember that. Okay, we go back to chapter 14 again here, and we'll see how it works out in the life of Samson. You know, first of all, it starts out during the wedding feast already. And here he's marrying this outside girl who is not from the people of the Lord. You know, and right away she turns against him, and she turns with her own people. It says now, she wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And a bit of background, they'd given him 30 companions, 30 friends so-called, as a bridegroom. And he'd given him a riddle, a bit of a friendly bet, as you wish. If they could solve the riddle, he would give them each a change of clothes. If they couldn't, they each had to give him a change of clothes. And they couldn't answer the riddle, so they go after his wife or his bride. And she weeps on him 7 days that the feast lasted. It happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. And what did she do? Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Right away she turns against him. So, you know, here Samson thought he was going to get accepted. He was going to, you know, if he only became like them, they would respect him and he'd become one of them. And he never did. Then after he goes home, it says Samson's wife was given to his companion, who has been his best man. You know, adding insult to injury. Later on again in chapter 15, Samson, you know, he gets angry about this. He destroys their crops, burns them up. And then the Philistines come after him. And then his own people turn against him. Now these were the people of Israel, the men of Judah. Now, in a sense, you know, they weren't maybe the Lord's people. They were away from the Lord. But, you know, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock Etham where Samson was hiding out and said to Samson, "Don't you know the Philistines rule over us? What is this you've done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." And here's Samson. He was supposed to be their deliverer. He was supposed to be the person that was going to start the deliverance from the Philistines. And so they said to him, "We've come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines." And again, they even turn against him. And of course, they, in a sense, they were not the Lord's people at this point. They were in name, but not in practice. And again, they turned against him too. And again, the Lord delivered him out of the hands of the Philistines, but it was no thanks to the men of Judah there. In the end of his life, we can see the same thing. Samson loved another girl of the Philistines, Delilah. And you know the story, the lords of the Philistines come up to her and they says, "Well, we want you to find out why Samson is so strong. We want to get the best of him." And so she bugged him and bugged him and bugged him. And finally, Samson told her his whole heart. And I mean, this isn't to be taken lightly. He loved the girl. And he totally, totally gave himself into her power, you might say. Totally trusted her. What happens? When Delilah saw he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he's told me all his heart." In other words, immediately she betrays him. And the world will do that too. You know, throughout church history, the church has tried to make friends with the world. Not the entire church, but a large part of the church. And we can see the results now in empty buildings scattered around the country. Buildings that once held a thriving congregation that loved the Lord and you know, lived for the Lord. If compromise would really work, you know, we should have won over the world by now. Right? We've tried hard enough over the years. And it hasn't touched the world at all, but it sure did touch the church. And it has dragged it down. In John 15:18, you know, the Lord tells his disciples that, you know, the world hated me. Don't be surprised if it hates you. And he explained very clearly that the world system that is away from God, would always hate them, no matter who they tried to become or what they did. And that's the way it is, because it hates God. You know, and there is nothing we're going to do about that. And compromising won't help. It won't draw them in, but it will draw us away from the Lord. And so that's the second point I want to make, that we need to remember that the world will always hate us. The third point is that God is always faithful and merciful. You know, we see that right early when God starts to reveal himself. And Moses, you know, he asked the Lord, he says, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord says, "Well, you can't do that. It will kill you." And you know the story. He puts him in the cleft of the rock. And in Exodus 34 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" Then he adds something, "And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation." And again, we see that God is a merciful God. Now, he doesn't just pretend sin didn't happen. We saw that in our first meeting when we remembered the Lord and we remembered the cross. And before us in the emblems there, the bread and the wine, we could see the great price that God paid to set us free. You know, it wasn't that God just pretended that sin didn't happen. And we can see that by no means clearing the guilty. And in a sense, you know, the Lord took upon himself that guilt for us when he went to the cross. So sin was punished. And God's justice was intact. But yet, God is merciful and gracious. We can also see that in the life of Samson. You know, as long as there is life, there is a way back to God. And that's an encouraging thing, because Samson isn't the only one that ever messed up. We do it all the time. Sometimes in a big way, sometimes in a small way. But there is always, always a way back to the Lord. Remember the thief on the cross, you know? He had messed up in a big way. He admitted himself that he deserved to die. He deserved the death penalty. And right up until the end, He was mocking Jesus. He was saying all kinds of hurtful, spiteful things. And then right at the end, he came to his senses. And he asked the Lord for forgiveness. And you know the story. The Lord forgave him just before he died. You know? Didn't matter to God that he didn't have a life anymore to offer God. You know, he asked for forgiveness. And that was good enough. There is always a way back. If we confess, he forgives. And you know, really, we're not so different from Samson. You know, a lot of times we look at a person like Samson and you can just pick out the things he did wrong in his life. Now, in his case, they're sort of biggies, so they're easy to pick out. But nonetheless, you know, last time I spoke, we spoke about the mirror of God's law. And if you look in that mirror, we see what we are really like. And if we're honest about it, I think we'll have to admit that maybe, not just maybe, but for sure, we are not that different from Samson. You know, we think, well, we never did some of the stuff he did. But, you know, we need to look at it from God's viewpoint. When Jesus was on earth here, the one time he did a lot of teaching. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And toward the end, he started to explain what the law really looks like from God's viewpoint. You know, we've tried to make it user-friendly, right? We find loopholes and we find little jiggly paths that we can go around God's commandment without hurting him too badly. But Jesus was pretty blunt. And, you know, he spoke about murder. And, you know, most of us would say, well, we've never killed anybody. But, you know, God says, if you've been angry with your brother without a good reason, well, in your heart you've committed murder already and you're guilty of judgment. You know, that brings it a lot closer to home, doesn't it? You know, well, let's look at the stuff Samson was pulling here. You know, all these women he got involved with. And we think, well, you know, we've been faithful to our wife. Going to celebrate my 40th, hopefully, this fall, you know, and been pretty good to each other. And, you know, we've done a pretty good job. And, oh, we admit we maybe didn't do everything right. But, you know, we like to think, well, we didn't do stuff like this anyway. But, you know, you think about what the Lord Jesus said about unfaithfulness. You know, he says, if you've ever looked at a woman with a wrong thought in your heart, he says, in your heart you've committed adultery already. It brings it a lot closer to home, doesn't it? Who is there among us that can say we're 100% clear on that? Even if we don't look a second time, that first look a lot of times is enough. And you know, even if we don't want to do it, those thoughts just seem to be there. And we're not so different than Samson. We too have our weaknesses. Maybe for us it's something else. Who knows? You fill in your own blanks. But if we look at the law with God's standard of justice, you know, we have to come to one conclusion, and we're no better at all. And really, I think a lot of times we maybe are too hard on Samson that way. As I was reading through it, you know, I started thinking, and you look at all the stuff he got into, how long a timeline you think those bad things would have been? Year? 2 years? Who knows? Maybe not that much longer. And at the end it says, and even in the middle of his story, it says he judged Israel 20 years. So there was a lot of years that he did the right thing. And there was probably a lot of years that he was a real good judge. And again, we need to look at him with a bit of grace. And not only that, but we need to look at our own life with a bit of caution and a bit of discernment and maybe ask ourselves, what are we like? The really neat thing is, though, if you go to it more close to the end of the Bible and you go to the book of the Hebrews, Hebrews 11, there's quite a list of people that did great things for God. And it's the faith chapter. And it starts out by faith. And then by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. You know, and it has all these heroes of faith listed. And guess what? Samson's name is in there. You know, have you ever noticed that? He's right there with all the others as one of the heroes of faith. So maybe in God's eyes, he looks a little different than he did in our eyes. It says verse 32 there, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. There you go. Like, he's talking about Samson right there. And it says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. You know, Samson is right in there. And to me, that's tremendously encouraging. Now, we need to remember that our standing and our position in the eyes of God is not on the basis of anything that we did, but on the basis of something that he did. And that makes all the difference. Otherwise, we'd have to look at people like this and we'd have to say, well, you know, in our eyes, that he didn't do so well. But you know, God doesn't look at things that way. When we are in Christ, we become a new creation. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us with all our pitfalls and shortcomings, but he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus, who was only beauty, who was only perfection, who was only righteousness. And you know, not only does he forgive all those things that we did wrong, but he offers us the righteousness that only belongs rightfully to Christ. You know, and that's the most amazing thing when we look at this. You know, that as we look at Samson, God concluded him in that list of heroes of faith. You know, and our name can be in there as well, with all our shortcomings, with all our messes, with all the things we do wrong. You know, if we truly believe, and if we are truly sorry for those things we did wrong, our name can be in there as well. Now, one word of caution there. They were not victorious in this life. As we read through this list, you know, we see a list of the great things that they did for God. But then there was others, right? Sometimes we like to skip over that. It says still others had trials of mockings, scourgings, chains, and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and dens of the earth. You know, you look at a list like that, you think, man, I hope that doesn't happen to me. And somehow, we've gotten the idea that if you are right with the Lord and if you're living right, good things are going to happen. Only good things. The Lord never said that. He told us that in this life, we would have tribulations. But you know what? All these people that went through all these rough times, it wasn't because of anything they did wrong. I want you to get that. It wasn't because of punishment for some specific thing that they did wrong. It still says about all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. You know, not all of us are going to be on top of the heap. And that's not necessary either, because this life is only very short. You know, we celebrated my father-in-law's 100th birthday on Monday. Good time. He was in great spirits, was in a clear mind, and it was awesome. But you know, if you were to talk to him, he would tell you it was just the blink of an eye. He said to me the other day, he says, how did this go so quick? He says, you know, he says, how did this happen so fast? It was just the blink of an eye. And then what? If this life is all we care about, you know, we're betting on the wrong horse. We're putting our eggs in the wrong basket. I don't know how you want to put it. The real life is the life up above. You know, that is the one that is going to give us the real satisfaction and the real joy. And I'm not saying we have to be miserable in this life. Please don't get me wrong. But this life isn't quite all it's cracked up to be. And if we read God's word, we become aware of that very early and all the way through. And having said that, this is a beautiful world we live in. And Canada is a beautiful country to live in. And we should thank the Lord every day for the time that we live in and the place that we can live in and the abundance He's given us. But please, let's not get the idea that is the real blessing. The real blessing is the spiritual one. The real blessing is the home that He's preparing for us up above. You know, and if we could get a glimpse of that, only a glimpse, we wouldn't be so excited about this life anymore. Now, we live in this life, and we need to be good witnesses, and we need to be a good testimony for the Lord. You know, and the Lord is also, He came that, He told His disciples, I came that you might have joy and that you might have it more abundant. I'm not saying we need to be miserable in this life, but we need to realize that the real life and the real joy is what's to come. You know, and as we realize that, that's really the only way we can enjoy this life as well. Then, you know, anything that happens to us doesn't matter so much anymore. You know? And sure, I enjoy my comforts too. I have to be guilty, first of all. I enjoy living in a nice house. I enjoy having a fridge full of food, you know, having clothes to wear, although it's not that big a deal. We could do it a lot less than what we have in everything. And I enjoy those things. I be the first to admit that. But that's not what our real joy is. Our real joy is in the Lord. And I pray that it might be so for each one of us. As we look at, let Samson, next time we read the story of Samson, maybe let's cut him a little bit more slack. And maybe as we read those stories, let's look inside and say, well, is that me? And if so, what do I need to do to change? And again, we can only do it with the Lord's help. We need to have the Lord as our Savior. We need to have His Spirit living inside of us, because it surely isn't in us. Let's just give thanks. Our Father, we come and give thanks, Lord, for all the blessings You've showered upon us. Lord, we thank You above all for the Lord Jesus, who was willing to be a Savior, for that salvation that is available for whosoever will. Lord, in a sense, the way is narrow, and it is very straight. And yet, Lord, it is wide enough for anybody that wants to come. Lord, we just pray that each one of us may have come to that point where they accepted You as their Savior, where they realize that salvation wasn't in us, it's only in You. Lord, we again want to give thanks for the abundance You've given us and for the lives that we can live in this time of relative peace in this country. Lord, we thank You above all for the Savior and for the home that He's preparing for us on high. Lord, we just pray that we might be thankful people, that we might live our lives in the overflow of that people might see in our lives we're different because we love You. We pray these things and give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.